brand new series. I was thinking about this as we were kind of prepping, or as I was prepping, I should say, for the message. I was really kind of thinking about, kind of since the beginning of the year, if we went back, you know, half a year or so, we've really been kind of wrestling. Every series we've been doing, everything we've been talking about, is really us been wrestling with what it looks like to be a community that makes a difference in the world. That Christianity isn't just about kind of coming to church on a Sunday morning and kind of getting our theological fill, and, you know, we kind of just get bigger and bigger with our theological fill, but it's about what we do with that. And it's about going out and joining Jesus in his mission of bringing redemption to this world. And we said that we wanted to be a church like that. So if you guys remember back about a month ago, we had a congregational meeting and we kind of talked about some of those things, about what that was going to look like. And we presented, the consistory presented a new vision and mission. For those of you, if you're a guest consistory, that's just our board. So we presented a new vision and mission, which everyone seemed to really identify with. And then we said this, that there was five areas that we really wanted to live into. And I want to put those up here so you can see them. And we said this, that as we move forward as a church, this is kind of what we want to be known for or by. I'm going to read these to you. So we said this, that we want to be known as a church, right, that we can acknowledge our brokenness and be a community of grace and acceptance. We want to be a community that's transformed by God's grace revealed through his word and spirit. We want to be used by God to bring hope into every situation. We want to demonstrate God's love by intentionally caring for others. And we want to live humbly before, first and foremost, before God, and then among each other. And as we've talked about this, you know, really, I kind of envision this as we think about our community, we think about the greater community of Waupun and the areas surrounding, for people to say, like, you know what, those people over at Trinity, it seems like no matter how bad of a situation it is, they always bring hope into that situation because they bring Jesus and they bring love into that situation. You know that church Trinity seems like whenever there's a need, they're just really intentional about going out and meeting that need, even if it costs them and they have to sacrifice to do it. You know that those people over at Trinity, it seems like they really take the Bible serious, and when they read it, they really allow that to begin to work in their hearts and transform them, that there's something different about them. You know, over there at Trinity, it's okay to be broken. It's okay to have faults and to be wrestling and struggling, and it's okay to have doubts. You're not ostracized or pushed aside or told, you know, you got to believe like this and act like this and be look like this and talk like this in order to be part of this community. But they just receive people with arms open wide. And they love people, and they believe that God's the one that brings transformation to people's lives. You know, when I hear all that and I see that, I don't know about you guys, man, but that like pumps me up. That gets me excited. That's what makes me get out of bed in the morning to go like, man, to be a community like that, to be a community that's just radically loving people and showing God's grace and helping people enter into relationship with him. And to tell people it's okay. It's okay to stumble and fall on the way. You know, I think that when we say that, what we're really saying is this, that we want to be a church on mission. Now, obviously, when we say that, being a church on mission, for some of us, right, that raises up a lot of questions. What does it look like to be a church on mission? And how is this going to be? And how does this play into the legacy and the heritage of our church and things of the sorts? You know, as I was thinking about that, and as I was thinking about kind of this series, I think the church in Philippi is a good example for us. See, the church in Philippi was a church kind of like our church in the sense of it existed, and we're gonna look at this in just a moment, in a community really not that different than ours, kind of in Western culture. A church that have every reason to say, like, we can't do that, or God won't use us in that way. But God does. They open themselves up to the Lord, and God moves through them and uses them in an amazing way. And amazing things happen in and through the church in Philippi. So over the course of about the next 7 weeks, I'm still debating on the last message. We're thinking about 7 weeks. We're going to study the book of Philippians. And I think that not only are we going to see some amazing things that happened in the church of Philippi, but prayerfully and hopefully, God willingly, we'll begin to look more like the church in Philippi and see the fruit of our labor just as they did. Well, as we start, I'm going to give you just a little bit of context so you can understand this church and what's going on there. So if you can go back, if you remember kind of high school world history class, in 31 BCE, the Roman general Octavian defeated Mark Antony at the Battle of Actium. And this brought the Roman Civil War to an end. Now, the Roman Republic kind of came to a close, and the Roman Empire was born. And Octavian, later known as Caesar Augustus, the first Roman emperor, was kind of champion. He was welcomed by the Roman people as the savior who restored peace and security to the Roman world. Now, I want you to really understand that. He wasn't just looked at as kind of like, oh, he's a political leader. He is looked at, this guy saved us. He is the one who's going to provide for us. He's going to protect us. He's going to care for us. Well, many of those thoughts kind of came true. Under Augustus's policies, the Roman Empire experienced social and economical prosperity, especially in their upper class. Now, the city of Philippi, which you can see it's kind of highlighted here in red. So this is Philippi right there. And then Rome is right over here. You guys see that? So, right, it's a city of the Roman Empire. And the city itself was actually modeled after Rome. So architecture, things of the sorts, design. If you went there, it looked a lot like Rome. Matter of fact, it was a lot like Rome. It was really a regional hub or kind of a center of commerce. They had a very strong economy there. There was a strong emphasis placed on education and innovation. It was also a place where aging Roman army or Roman soldiers would retire. So there's this strong kind of veteran, if you will, presence. There was a very strong emphasis on the military. It was a very patriotic city. It was also a very religious city. You could go there and there were various temples to worship various gods. But really the one dominant religion was the imperial cult or the worship of the emperor. And in this culture, people would say this, Caesar is Lord. Because Caesar had provided for them. Caesar had protected them. Caesar made them prosperous. Caesar allowed them to live their life in comfort. So they would go to the temple and they would burn a little incense and they would say, Caesar is Lord. Now, many here, maybe you've heard of the early Christian persecution when Christians were arrested and later, they're imprisoned and later even murdered. Christians weren't killed necessarily because they were a sect of Judaism. Christians weren't killed because they were a different religion. Christians were killed because they were unwilling to say Caesar is Lord. Matter of fact, if you were a Christian at this time, to get out of being killed, all you had to say was, Caesar's Lord. Burn a little incense, say a little word, you're good. We see the Christians weren't willing to do that, and they said, no, Jesus is Lord. And it cost them their life. But they were willing to do it. Now, think about this. Philippi. It's a city in the most powerful nation in the world. It has a strong military heritage, and patriotism is strong. It's really kind of ingrained into their culture. They have a strong economy. They're experiencing prosperity. They have this very rich upper class. There's a strong emphasis placed on education and innovation. And the people look to the leader as their savior. Does this really sound that different than our culture? Right? It kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? You know, sometimes we think this, you know, the Bible's outdated. The Bible, it's written in a different time, in a different culture, and it has no relevance to us today. I think the furthest thing from it is the furthest thing from the truth, or that statement is the furthest thing from the truth. The Bible is extremely relevant because the reality, while we enjoy more comforts today, I enjoy air conditioning. I like being able to go to a restaurant and they just feed me and I give them some money, right? We have all these comforts. You know, I enjoy having a computer in my pocket. But besides the comforts, really our culture hasn't changed that much. And I think that's important to identify for a couple reasons. First and foremost, I think it says this, that what we're about to read or study over these next few weeks, it's relevant. This isn't kind of just some story written down 2,000 years ago that has no bearing on our lives today. It's relevant. Secondly, I think it means this, as we look at it, we're tempted sometimes to go like, you know, there's so many obstacles in our way. There's so many things that's preventing us from being a church on mission. But I think the book of Philippians tells us, no, that's not true. Because they overcame the same obstacles. As a matter of fact, they were being put to death, or the early church, at least at this time, was being arrested, if not put to death. So we can overcome our obstacles just as they did. Which leads me to the third point. It means this, that we can have the same impact that the early church had. It means this, that the church, our church, here in Waupun, can have the same impact on our neighborhoods and in our schools and at our workplaces and in our families as the early church had. The idea that the church's best days are behind them, or behind her, are just wrong. The church belongs to Jesus, and Jesus is calling us, the church, to join him in his mission of bringing redemption to this world. And that makes me excited. So before we kind of jump into Philippians chapter 1, I want to ask you a question. And it's going to seem a little strange, but I would suggest to you this, that it's a question that we ask of ourselves subconsciously all the time. So I'm going to ask you the question, and you feel free, shout out the answers, all right? What brings joy to your life? Family. My dog. I would have preferred if you said my dad before my dog. I'm just going to throw that out there. So. I heard another one over here. Sunshine. Music. Children. You don't have my children. I kid. Video games, all right? I heard another one over here. Lavender? I was like, hey, laugh. Some people are aromatherapy, right? It's a thing. Laughter. Friends. You know, a lot of what we do in life is the pursuit of joy, is it not? We buy things, we go to places, we connect with people, we read, we watch, we hike, we go riding, we spend, we save. All these things we do them in the pursuit of finding joy or happiness, or experiencing joy or happiness. Which then by default, what we tend to do is avoid the things that we think are going to rob us of joy or happiness, correct? Right? No one really says like, man, this is really going to bring me a lot of discomfort and it's not going to add anything what they think valuable to my life, so I'm going to do it. No one thinks that. We tend to avoid those things. I think that sometimes when we talk about joining God on mission, what we hear is this: work, sacrifice, suffering. Which in our head translates to, that's not going to bring me joy, therefore I'm not going to do it. And we're tempted many times to kind of dismiss the call to join God in mission. Because we think, you know what, that's not going to bring joy to my life. Well, the Apostle Paul, who is the author of the book of Philippians, you know, he chose to join God in mission. And while I'm not going to say that he was not a stranger to pain, the Apostle Paul knew great joy in his life. He knew great joy in his life. Matter of fact, in the book of Philippians, Paul uses the word joy or rejoice 14 times. 14 times in this teeny little book. He uses this word joy or rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He says things like, I rejoice. He says, my joy. He says things like, with all joy. 14 times in this small little book. Matter of fact, theologians actually refer to the book of Philippians as really kind of the book of joy, or that the theme of the book is joy. But what I find most interesting is this. Paul, who writes about joy 14 times, Paul, who encourages to have joy, he does it in some tough circumstances. He does it in a situation that's not easy. Which leads me to believe this, that joy is not found or isn't dependent upon our circumstances, but rather a relationship, which is exactly how Paul opens this book. So, Philippians chapter 1. That was a really long setup, wasn't it? But you're on track with me now. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with all the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to just leave that up there because we're going to kind of walk through this. I think this is interesting that this is how Paul opens this book, this letter to this church. And a few things I want to point out in this. First and foremost, the very first couple words. Paul and Timothy. So for those who are unaware, Paul, this is the, sometimes you hear him referred to as the Apostle Paul. Before he became a follower of Jesus, his name was Saul. And he was a persecutor of the church. He hated the church. He did everything in his power to stop the church, to stop Christianity from moving and reaching more people. But Paul has this supernatural experience with God, where God just completely and radically changes Paul's heart and his life. And he actually, it's so radical that he changes his name. I don't know about you guys, but when I came to follow Jesus, I kind of felt like that. I was living a life in which a good friend of mine, we actually have nicknamed the guy who I used to be before I started following Jesus, he actually has a name. We nicknamed him. So every time something comes up from my past, his name is David Santos. Where that came from, I have no idea. That's just the name. My mom wanted to name me. My mom's Hispanic, so she wanted one of her relatives is named Santos. So we came up with this character, David Santos. So when everything crazy from my past comes out, we're just like, oh, that was David. He was crazy. But Brent, he's a totally different guy. That's the way Paul was. Paul says, you know what? Saul, he's dead. Saul's dead. I'm Paul now. And Paul is a follower of Jesus. And Paul does amazing things. You know, the Apostle Paul, his story makes me realize this, that God can do anything. God can change a terrible situation. God can heal a relationship. God can change around a life instantaneously. Because he did it with Paul. So Paul has a supernatural encounter and becomes a Christian. And he suffers greatly for his faith. He's constantly beaten. If you read through the New Testament, the guy gets beat up all the time. He goes into a city, they beat him up, throw him out. They stone him. There's one scene where they stone him, they drag him out, they think he's dead. God supernaturally heals him, brings him back, walks away. So he's beaten, he's lied about. He has vicious rumors spread about him. He gets arrested. He's constantly in lack of his provisions, such as food and blankets and clothes. He goes around and he plants all these churches, and you know what happens? Most of the churches turn against him. People come in, and they kind of turn the congregation against him and say, oh, he was just after your money, or he was just after your allegiance, or he was just, and people begin to, right, read the book of 1 Corinthians. You can read all about this. And now, when Paul writes this letter, he writes it from a Roman prison. We entitled the series Letters from Prison. Really, there's multiple letters that come from this time. And this is but one of them. But I think that's very important to remember that Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. And there's no cable television and air conditioning in Roman prisons. This is a really terrible place. And he says that Timothy is with him. Now, Timothy was this young guy who Paul meets. And he becomes a follower of Jesus, and Paul sees a gift in him. And he invites Timothy to kind of be, for Paul to be his mentor, if you will. And he begins to pour into Timothy and helping Timothy grow as a follower of Jesus. Timothy goes on and he'll pastor the church of Ephesus. And we find him many, many times with Paul experiencing the same things that Paul did. Now, Paul says, it's Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Now, the word servant there, if you were to look at it in the Greek, it literally means slave. It means slave of Jesus. Meaning this, that their lives are completely devoted to following Jesus, to doing his will and going wherever God leads them. And they're willing to pay whatever cost it is that they're called to pay. So we have Paul and Timothy, these servants of Christ, who writes to the saints in Christ. Now, the word saint simply means this. It's everyone who has put their trust in Jesus. So sometimes, right, in our vernacular today, maybe we would say a Christian. Paul calls them saints. A saint, so coming out of, right, church history, when we think saint, we think maybe Roman Catholic, right? They kind of, you know, they make people saints. Saint Thomas, Saint Paul, Saint, right? Paul's just basically saying this. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have experienced the life-transforming grace of God, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you are a saint. So we have these servants of Jesus writing to the saints in Jesus, desiring that they have what? Grace and peace. You know, Paul, this phrase, grace and peace, Paul uses this in a variety of ways throughout his letters. And sometimes we can kind of think of it as kind of like just this little catchphrase, you know? It's Paul's little way of signing off a letter, but it's not. It's Paul's desire for the church, that they would experience grace and peace. Grace, which is God's unmerited favor that reconciles us back to himself and forgives us of our sins. And peace. Now, in Judaism, the idea of peace, it comes from this word shalom. When we think peace, right, we kind of just think maybe, there's an absence of opposing forces or there's an absence of struggle. But in Judaism, this word shalom encompasses so much more. See, shalom, peace, is a stillness of the heart. It's a sense of wholeness. It's a well-being that comes from within and is independent of one's circumstances or surroundings. Have you ever felt that kind of peace where you've been in a situation and you're like, man, I should be kind of freaking out here or I should be really stressed out, but I feel this sense of like calmness. I feel this sense of wholeness. That's shalom. And Paul says, I want you to experience this. I want you to live in this sense of peace, this sense of wholeness. It doesn't really matter what's going on around you. So, we have these servants of Christ writing to the saints in Christ who are themselves experiencing and desiring for others to experience grace and peace in Christ. Are you picking up on anything here? Do you see anything kind of like, do you see a common element? I'm going to give it away, okay? It's Jesus. servants of Christ, servants of Jesus, to the saints in Christ, in Jesus, have grace and peace in Jesus, in Christ. Right? You know, our culture, our world, even something, the brokenness that lives in each of us will go to great lengths to point us to everything but Jesus to find joy and peace. But Paul opens this letter. This letter in which we're going to explore, and we're going to see a church doing amazing things. And he says this basically. He opens it up and says, all right, let's get the foundation set. Let's not get over here too quickly, but let's start at the very beginning. And that is this. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let's be honest. Self, like this is Brent, like this is Brent preaching to Brent. It's really easy for it to become not about Jesus, isn't it? It's really easy for a life to get so chaotic and busy and to get so wrapped up in the world that's going on around us, whether that's good or bad, and for those things to define us instead of it being about Jesus. And Paul says, time out, hold on. Let's get the foundation laid. If any of this is going to work, it's got to be about Jesus. It's got to be about Jesus. We as followers, if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to keep our focus on Jesus. Because otherwise, you know what happens? What happens is our contentment, our level of contentment and our motivation, it can easily become dependent upon ourselves and our environment. And when we're met with things that cause us pain or discomfort, or things that call us to sacrifice or give of ourselves or surrender ourselves or to live humbly, we're tempted to go, no, that's not fun. That sucks. I'm not doing that. Maybe I'm the only one who thinks that. But Paul says, no, keep our eyes on Jesus. A man who writes 14 times in one book about joy, who's sitting in a Roman prison. I don't know about you guys. I'm just going to be really honest here. If I'm sitting in a Roman prison, I don't know that my letter that I write, someone's going to go, oh man, we received this letter from Brent. I think the theme is about having joy. Right? They would probably be like, whoa, he's one disgruntled dude. Like, it would not be that encouraging of a letter. People would be like, ooh, he's not feeling it. He is definitely ticked off. But yet we look at Paul's letter and we go, it's a letter about joy. Why? Because his identity, his contentment, his joy was found in Jesus. And he says, if you're in Jesus, to the saints in Christ, you too find your joy. You too find your peace. Find your shalom in Jesus. Have you ever noticed that two people can be in the exact same situation and yet have totally different perspectives? Right? Two people can be facing the exact same challenge, be in the exact same situation, and one of them can just have, you know, a very negative, condescending kind of attitude, and the other one can have a very positive one. Now, I don't know about you guys. By nature, I'm a little bit of a pessimist. So I would probably be in this camp over here. I'd be like, oh, it's all going to burn down. Was it, you guys ever see the movie The Incredibles? The first one, remember the little kid was Dash? He's like, we're all going to die. I'm like, that's me. I relate to this kid. Those sometimes, when we're living in the negative, what we're doing, and I speak from personal experience here, is because we're looking at everything going on around us. We're looking at the situation. We're looking at the ups and the downs. We're looking at the struggles. We're looking at the suffering. And we can kind of have a defeatist mentality. But then there's others who can stand in that same situation in those same circumstances and say, God will prevail. God's going to move. Why? It's because of where they get their identity. This is something, not trying to embarrass her by any means, but my wife is fantastic at. Because there are times, right, where I have that kind of the kid from The Incredibles mentality, and I'm like, ah! And she's just like, God's going to provide. God's going to move. And I'm like, you don't know that. And she's like, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Right? Because it's all about where we keep our eyes on. You know, when we look to our possessions, when we look to other people, when we look to systems and to programs, when we look to those things to find our purpose and identity, we'll always be left disgruntled. Because those things will always let us down. They might work for a season, but they ultimately will let us down. And when they do, it's impossible for joy to flourish in those circumstances. But it can flourish in the presence of God. When we find our identity in Jesus, when we find our self-worth from being a child of God, being redeemed, being saved, being promised new life, what we find is that we can be standing in what appears to be a literal hell on earth and still have joy, still have peace, because it comes from Jesus and not from our surroundings. So some of you, you might be sitting here and going like, okay, Brent, it's all about Jesus. Amen. If that's the only thing you take away from this message, you got it. Maybe I could have, instead of 30 minutes, maybe I could have summed it down to 30 seconds and just got up here and said, hey guys, it's all about Jesus. Peace out. But I do want to challenge you this morning, because maybe you're sitting here and you're going like, okay, I get it. It's all about Jesus. That's not really revolutionary. That's not mind-blowing. But I would ask you and myself, I'm asking of myself to pause for a second and to be honest with ourselves. How much of your life is really centered on Jesus? Let me ask that again. How much of your life is centered or really centered on Jesus? First and foremost, do you know him? Maybe you're here today and you're a guest. Maybe you've been here and you've been going to this church for 50 years. And you've kind of done the religious thing and you've heard some things, but you've never really entered into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe today would be that day that you would make the decision to follow him. To say, you know what? I'm willing to say Jesus is Lord. And I'm willing to pay whatever cost it costs to follow him. Maybe that's where you're at today. If so, I want to encourage you to do that, to take that step, to make that declaration, to say, Jesus is Lord. And put your faith and your trust in him. And if you're here and you would profess, I am a follower of Jesus, then I would ask you, how much does his presence shape your life? Does being a follower of Jesus transform your life? Does it shape how you live? Does it change how you treat people? I think I told this story once before of Angela and I were out to dinner one time with a couple, and just we were the way they treated the waitress. And I just sat there going, that is incompatible with being a follower of Jesus. You can't treat people like that. Right? Does it change how we treat people? Are we rude? Are we arrogant? Are we demanding? Are we being unforgiving? Does it change the amount of compassion that you have for those who are hurting and in need? Right? When we see people in need, when we see people who are hurting, Does our heart break for them? Do we go, Jesus loves this person. Jesus died for this person. Jesus created this person to bear his image. Or do we find an excuse or a reason to excuse ourselves from the situation? How does Jesus impact the way that you use your time and your resources? Is what you want more important than what God wants? I think that's a challenge for all of us. That's a challenge that I have to repeatedly go back to and go, all right, God, how am I using my time? How am I using my gifts? How am I using my resources? How am I using what you gave me? And am I willing to surrender all those things to you? And if you want to know, do you find your identity in Christ? Do I find my joy in Christ? Then if the answer to that question is no, I won't surrender those things, then whatever it is that you're unwilling to surrender, good chance that that's where you're trying to draw your joy from. The things that we go like, no, God, I'm hanging on to this. This is mine. You can't have this. There's a good chance that that thing you might be looking to fulfill you, you might be saying, this is my Lord, instead of Jesus. Simply put, it boils down to this. Jesus must be the one guiding our lives. Jesus must be the one guiding our lives. If we want to be a church on mission, if we want to be those five things that we wrote, then Jesus must be the one guiding our lives and guiding our church. Well, over the course of the next few weeks, this was kind of just the introduction, if you will. But over the course of the next few weeks, we'll be kind of digging into this, and we'll be seeing a church that was willing to find their identity in Jesus and then live it out. And my prayer is that over the course of the next several weeks, that we would begin to live into these things and that we would be a church similar to the church in Philippi. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks this morning for your love and your grace. We thank you, Jesus, that you save us, not because of anything that we could do, but because of your amazing love. And we thank you, Lord, that you call us into this new life of following you that frees us from trying to get our identity from all of the things that we're told are so important, like possessions and money and status and these things that are fleeting, that are fading away. But Lord, we thank you that we have something greater, that we have Jesus, and we have eternal life, and we have an identity as a child of God. So Lord, we give you thanks for that this morning. And God, we pray that you would help us to truly live into that. By your Spirit, empower us, encourage us, that we could really walk in that. Not being afraid, but to have a shalom, a peace, a wholeness in which we find ourselves resting comfortably in you. Lord, I do pray that if there is anyone here who does not know you, God, that you would minister to their heart this morning. God, that you would open their heart to receive your grace. And Lord, that they would do that by putting their hope and their trust in you. And God, for all of us, please lead us and guide us in the path that you created us to go down. In Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.